Hi, Rebbe. How are you?
Hello. Shalom Aleichem. How are you?
Okay. Process, or just to make it easier, Rabbi Yochanan is going to be sitting where I'm sitting now, and he will moderate if anyone has any questions.
Okay, very good. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, very good. First of all, thank you for this privilege and opportunity, and especially the timing works perfectly. It's right, the Bein Hasdorim. So I have an hour now, and I'm honored to be able to make a presentation. I've heard much about you. I've met some of your students. The last time I was in Florida, in Boca, there was a Shabbaton or something, and I really think that the work you're doing is amazing and very beautiful. Hashem should help. You should be able to continue to be Matzliach and to go Mechayel El Choyel. Okay. We have limited time. So I think the most constructive thing would maybe to be talking about maybe one of the most important aspects of dealing with Talmidim and Talmidois and Chinuch in general. We live in a world where there's one common desire that everybody has, without any exception, and that's to be happy. Never met a person who doesn't want to be happy. I've met people that can only find happiness when they're miserable. That may be, but everybody wants to be happy. Now, the problem is that in a world where so much pursuit of happiness is taking place, workshops and seminars and books and therapists and medication and everything, the world doesn't seem to be too happy a place. So why should that be? Everyone's pursuing happiness and nobody seems to find it. And I have a theory that the reason for that is they don't know what they're looking for. If you don't know the definition of happiness, then you can't look. You could trip on it, you wouldn't even know. We are fortunate. Now, Loshon HaKodesh, the three-letter root, always tells us the essence of what the word means. It puts the meaning in the word. And one of the highest forms of happiness is Osher. The Sherish is Aleph Shin Resh. David HaMelech said, Ach HaShualti B'Eis Hashem O'Yis HaVakesh, Shifti B'Eis Hashem. And about one who sits B'Eis Hashem, David HaMelech said, Ashrei Yoshvei B'Eisecho. That's maybe the highest even form of happiness. Happy is the one who sits B'Beis Hashem. The Sheresh Aleph Shin Resh, I believe, indicates Ishur, validation. Happiness is about feeling good about myself. When I feel good about myself, I don't need anything else. If I don't feel good about myself, I'm miserable. Now, that's very critical for educators, because if we can make our students happy, and if we become a major source of happiness in their lives, then we have untold influence over them, because we're so important. We're the most important thing in their lives, and we are the source of this happiness, and therefore we want to be able in every way possible to become the conduit, to become the vehicle, to become the source that we're enabling our students to become more and more happy. Now, on happiness, by the way, there's never a limit. I never met a person who maxed out on happiness. I don't want to be any more happy. I'm happy enough. I've met people who say they have enough money. That's true. But never enough happiness. Everyone always wants more and more. If we become a major source of happiness in the lives of our Talmidim, we have such an influence on them. How do we do that? How can we become a major influence on the lives of our Talmidim? Well, we should know something like this. Parents have an opportunity to make their children happy. And when we show love to someone, we help them to become happy. Why? Because why do I love you? I love you because you have qualities. That's what the Sipurna defines, the definition of Ava, she yismach oyev b'malas haneahav. I rejoice in your qualities. So, you love me? I have qualities. Problem is that parents' love isn't as validating. Why? They're pre-programmed. It's genetic. The kid doesn't feel, it doesn't necessarily mean I'm such a Baal Maila, I'm such a great person, I'm such a good person, I have such qualities. My mother loves me because she loves me like my grandmother loves me. That's just the way it is. A teacher, a mechanech, a mechaneches, has the ability through love and friendship and warmth to validate someone and to make them feel so happy because I'm not genetically predisposed to loving you, to appreciating you. I like you. I love you. I feel close to you. I'm befriending you. I'm caring about you because I see your milus. So really, we have a unique opportunity just by showing friendship and warmth and caring and love, have an opportunity to send the message to our students that they feel good about themselves because somebody has such a love for them. It must be that they have great qualities. And validate them, we're validating them. We're making them happy. And when we make them happy, we become the most important and influential force in their lives. So we could even do that in this area more than parents. But there's something else we could do as mechanchim and mechanchos. The Rambam says that kishem shehatalmid chayav lechabed es horav, just as the Talmud is obligated to respect, to give kavod to his teacher, to his Rebbe, kach horav tzorich lechabed es hatalmid ulekorvoy. The Rav, the Rebbe, the teacher, the Mora, is mechuyev, is tzorich, excuse me, needs to, must, necessary, to give kavod and to be makar of them. A chiddush niflo. We all know, what do you mean? The student has to respect the teacher. No, that's true, of course. But the teacher has to respect the student. Otherwise, they're not going to have any students. They won't be students. They won't listen to you. They won't want to accept what you have to say. So we have the obligation to show respect. Show respect for their time. Show respect for their space. Their personal things, their questions, their feelings, their confusions. We show them constant respect. And that can be so validating because why does my teacher respect me so much? Why do my questions are taken so seriously? Why do they ask and solicit my opinion on so many things? Must be, I am choshev. You made me feel choshev. You have untold influence. And it also says, ule karavoy. You have to show him respect, and you have to be mekar of the students. No matter what type of a educational institution we're in, whether it's a kirov school, or whether it's the most charedi sheba charedim, but the job of a teacher, of a mechanech, mechaneches, a rebbe, a teacher, a mora, is to respect and be mekarev and draw close and be mashpia l'toivo of the Talmidim. Korov will be drawing them close. So this, I think, is really a unique opportunity that we have. If we can show love and respect to our students, then we have been the major cause of happiness in their lives, and therefore we have such influence. Now let it be noted that parents are not so much into respecting their children. You know, they demand things of their children. They think, well, the Torah doesn't say anything about respecting your children. And their love is taken for granted because it's genetic. And the respect is not found. They are not, for the most part, and of course there's many exceptions, and maybe it's not even the norm, but there's certainly an awful lot of kids that are not getting that sense of validation at home. And if we in our school can give them that validation, we have an influence. We have done something to make them happy, to make them feel good about themselves, which elevates them above and beyond. And they are ready, willing, and able, and desirous to accept our teachings, to listen to our teachings, to respect us in return, to love us in return. And the power is unbelievable. The Ralbag tells us that Yaakov Avinu, when Esav was approaching, he sent him a message. It was with Lavan. He sent him some gifts and so forth. And the Ralbag says, you see here how to melt the heart of an enemy. Show him friendship. He didn't tell him any personal secrets. And Esav wouldn't believe the show of friendship because he said, Vayakveni zeh pamayim, you fooled me already twice. I'm going to believe you? You're afraid of me. I'm coming with an army. Well, you took the b'chayra, you took the brochas, and now I'm going to think that, oh, you're so sincere in your friendship. It seems that love and friendship is so powerful to melt the ultimate resistance, even of an Esav who hates Yaakov, that created a halocha in the Bria, And even if it's questionable, even if Esav would think, I'm not sure it's true, but maybe it's true, that could be enough to penetrate and to break through on the heart of a mortal enemy with the ultimate hatred. So it's a very powerful tool that we have in dealing with our students. I would just like to add to this another aspect of happiness. Let me ask you a question. If a patient, a client, would walk into a therapist's office and say, hey, doc, I have no point in living, no purpose in this world. The doctor, the therapist, if he or she was wise, would order a suicide watch. Because if a person doesn't have a sense of purpose, then what am I going through this world for? What's it all about? It's so debilitating. It's so degrading. It's so unvalidating. I have no purpose. What could be less valid? What could be more invalidating than not having a purpose? We have a unique ability to share with our students the purpose for which Hashem created the world. What could be more than that? We know the purpose. We know Hashem created the world to do chesed. We know Hashem's greatest chesed was He gave us the Torah, He gave us the mitzvahs, and as Chazal say in Parshas, the Medrash Rabbah in Parshas Lech Lecha, all of the mitzvahs were to refine human character. He created us to be rewarded with the ultimate connection to Him through the refinement of our character. Now, we share with our students a purpose. Doing mitzvahs is a purpose. Keeping mitzvahs is a purpose. Are you seeing how the mitzvahs make us better? Developing our midos. That's the purpose. In fact, they quote from the Goyin in the Eben Shlema, Im lav tikun hamidos, lo malichayim. If not for improving my midos, what in the world am I living in this world in the first place? I have no point in this world. There's no purpose. That's the ultimate purpose. The mitzvahs are all given, letzaref buenos abrios, to refine human character. Tikkun amidos. When we teach our children, our students, that they have a purpose, and that we know the purpose, and the purpose was revealed at Har Sinai 334 years ago, incontrovertibly, in front of millions of eyewitnesses, and written down in a document that was passed down generation to generation, accurately to this very day, in the form of that Sefer Torah that you have in the Aron Kodesh. That's the case. I've given them a sense of true purpose in life. Wow. All of a sudden, I can feel good about myself. I don't have an empty, meaningless life. And more than that, when my purpose is refining my character, and refining of character means Mahurachum of Atorachum, that means I am emulating Hashem. I'm making myself Kaviyochol like Hashem. Mahurachum of Atorachum. Mahu chanun, afato chanun. I'm becoming godly. Wow. I know my purpose, and my purpose is the most elevating sense and experience because now I'm becoming like Hashem. I'm becoming godly. So when we share that with them, we also elevate them. They feel good about themselves, and then they have this this sense of happiness that we have helped them to develop. And therefore, again, we become the most important people in their lives. I'd like to take this one step further. And that is, our society confuses two very opposite concepts. Happiness with pleasure. Many people will tell you, what's happiness? Oh, having pleasure all the time. Really? I would like to submit to you that pleasure has nothing to do with happiness, and pleasure is even antithetical to happiness. Because when I realize that I need the pleasures from the outside, then what happens is I feel inside I'm trash. If I was something, if I felt good about myself, I wouldn't be so dependent on the outside pleasures. But I'm empty inside. I don't feel good. So every time I bring in outside pleasure and I need that outside pleasure to get through the day and to fill the void that I feel, well, I'm sending myself a subtle message and sometimes not so subtle message that I'm really trash. I'm not worth anything. My whole thing is to have more pleasure, more pleasure, more pleasure until I drop dead. That's what it's all about. So it's very important to teach that lesson. Pleasure and happiness are opposites. Pleasure is not the definition of happiness. the dependency or the constant imbibing of pleasure undermines the sense of self-worth, of validation, of self-esteem, of feeling good about myself. Because I don't feel good about myself. Because when I take in the pleasures, and even if it makes me feel good, I'm not feeling good about myself. I'm feeling good about the pleasure. And happiness is about feeling good about myself. Validation. Osher. Ishur. Memela. I'm really hurting myself. So these are things, I guess, the younger kids, it's hard to explain. To older kids, it's possible. I'd like to share with you a personal story, which happened in Florida. And it's another insight that we have to give them about pleasure. Many years ago, when I was visiting in Miami, someone took us out to lunch or dinner, I don't remember, in Sarah's. Sarah's was a milchika restaurant, dairy restaurant. And I was introduced there to something I had never tasted before, and it was called pina colada. And I liked Sarah's pina colada. Really did. It was very, very good. Anyway, after that, in New York, occasionally we had a simcha or something. I thought, maybe I'll try a pina colada. First one, nobody makes pina colada like Sarah. The next one, some fancy places too. Nah, they don't know how to make pina colada like Sarah. And again, finally, after about 4 years, I was back at Sarah's again. Of course, the first thing I ordered was pina colada. And then I realized Sarah doesn't know how to make pina colada either. What happened? What happened is very simple. The first time you have a pleasure, wow, it's a new experience. It feels good. The next time, a strange thing happens. The palate, the taste, the sensitivity to that pleasure has been dulled because you've experienced already. So it's old. More than that, the memory exaggerates the pleasure after the fact to think that it's more than it was. So you have an exaggerated memory of pleasure competing with a reduced sensitivity to pleasure, and you're constantly on an inverse trajectory, separating more and more. So the constant, that's why the second pina colada was not good. Why? Because I had already dulled senses, and I had this memory that Sarah's pina colada, since it was the first time, is beyond. And so they have to understand that pleasure does not make people happy. Pleasure is diminishing. Pleasure, as the more you have of it, the less you enjoy it. And then you want to run to something else and something else. And you can spend your whole life running after pleasure. No meaning, no purpose, no validity, no happiness, no feeling good about yourself. What a waste. So these are some thoughts that I think are very important to keep in mind and to try to convey to our students. I'd like to add one more thing, and then we could have some conversation if you wish. And that's as follows. They have to be alerted to the concept of having a relationship with Hashem. Very, very, very critical. Because we find that the people that don't connect to Yahadus, or those that drift from it after they have been connected, most often they feel this lack of connection to Hashem. Because if you feel a connection to the Bir Olam, to the Shalit, to the Shefet, to the one who's in total control, to the Mashkiach Proti who takes care of every detail of our existence, I don't want to go anyplace. I love that relationship. That relationship is validating. That relationship is exciting. That relationship is passionate. That relationship is uplifting. I have me and the boss, we're like this, we're together, we're one. Mahurachum afatorachum. V'olachtu b'drocho v'dovachtu boy. Devek, like we're glued together. We're like Siamese twins. We're one of this. There's nothing as exciting and uplifting in this world, not to mention the next world, but even in this world, as this relationship with Hashem. Now, once I came to a group of teachers, mechanchim, mechanchos, they were in Eretz Yisrael, and they were going to Budapest about 20 years ago, maybe, I don't remember exactly, to make the first day school in Budapest in the last, 40 years. And when it was almost my turn to speak, a speaker was speaking there, and he was finishing up his talk, and he said, "Remember, don't mention Hashem in Budapest, because he's been absent from Budapest to their thinking for the last 40 years. I got up there and I said, I beg to disagree. Not only should you mention Hashem, you must talk to them about having a relationship with Hashem. Everybody wants to have a relationship with the king, with the boss, with the controller, with the benevolent one, with the one who takes care of everything in our lives and so forth and so on. And it's very important. Fine. One teacher, they asked me, what are you going to do if they laugh at you? Well, there's 40 years, no such thing as God. What are you talking about? So I told them, I said, you know, I've been lecturing to non-religious audiences at the time, maybe it was for 30 years, I don't know, 25 years, whatever, and about relationship with Hashem. And no one ever laughed. To the contrary, they're jealous. Everybody wants a relationship with the Creator. Anyway, that was the story. At the end of the first week of school, I get a call, on the phone, I don't know, with the president, the head of that whole project, making the school in Budapest. And he didn't know about my conversation with his teachers. And he said to me, you know, a funny thing happened this week. On the first day of school, a little six-year-old girl went home and she said, Mommy, Daddy, there's a God in the world. And the family literally rejoiced. Everybody wants a connection with Hashem. And it's very, very important to speak about Hashem, to speak about Hashgacha Pratis. Hashgacha Pratis is so important to give them a sense of Hashgacha Pratis. I always tell a story, and I think because it's so small, that's why it's so powerful. We started a yeshiva in the San Fernando Valley in the Los Angeles area many years ago. And things were tough. It wasn't a wealthy community. It wasn't a community that really was into what we were offering. And it was quite a challenge. We didn't have money. It was summer night. My daughter was maybe 8 years old. She was in day camp. And she tells me it was 10:30 at night. She says, the camp is going on a trip tomorrow and I need 75 cents to get a soda. And I told her I didn't have 75 cents. She says, what should I do? I said, why don't you say Tehillim? So she looked at me a little bit like, you know, what's going on over here? But okay, sat down with her younger sister, say to them. After a little while, she comes to me and says, what's this going to help? I'm leaving tomorrow morning at 7:30 in the morning. It's 10:30 at night. You don't have the money. Where's it going to come from? What are you telling me, say to them? And the little kid says, well, maybe someone will think they have to give you. I don't know. The kid didn't know what she was talking about, the little one. The kid's the next day, she goes without the money. She comes back. What happened? A friend of hers who came to day camp, who at the Purim Carnival, must have been 4 months before, borrowed 75 cents from her and forgot about it. They both forgot about it. They never mentioned it. That morning she wakes up. She lived in the city 10 miles away. I say, oh, I owe the Cohen girl 75 cents. And she brings it to camp. And she had her money. My children learned from this. Hashem cares. Hashem listens to tefillah. Hashem cares about little things like 75 cents. For a soda, and when we turn to Him and rely on Him rather than on even our parents or anyone else, Hashem doesn't let us down. He sent the message from the little girl's Tehillim at 10:30 at night to the girl who lives in the city 10 miles away, that she wakes up that morning and she thinks, ah, I forgot 4 months ago I borrowed 75 cents. I'm going to bring it that. These are the kinds of things that we have to give our children to nurture them, to connect them. Hashem is involved with our lives. Hashem cares about us. Hashem is involved with even the smallest, pettiest thing. We should turn to Him. We should daven, whether it's for 75 cents or for even that our team should win, a sports team should win. But we connect with Hashem when we daven. And that's why that's so critical. And Hashgacha Pratis, the more that you can tell about Hashgacha Pratis. I remember once I gave a contest to a school about Hashgacha Pratis. And the top prize was a $100 gift. People were going to judge it. This kid came in. He was such a difficult chevroman, this one. Maybe the most difficult in the school. But he won. And it changed his life. He said he heard a story that his parents and his grandparents and their children in 1944 were in Budapest. The Nazis were about to invade. They had to make a choice, hide or run. They decided to run, but they had passports and visas. They didn't have a transit visa, which means they wouldn't be legally allowed to come from Hungary to the next country. But they decided they have to run anyway. They got on the train. Everything was fine. Finally, the train comes to a halt by the border, the Hungarian border, and the border guards get on to check everybody's papers. walking close to them, ready to come to their compartment. All of a sudden, before he gets there, an old man with a long white beard sits down. When the border guard comes, the old man pulls out papers, shows him the papers. The guard looks at the papers. The guard looks at the family. He passes by, and they're all alive today to tell the story. This kid was so taken by Hashem's personal involvement in his life, in his family's life, his father, and Mamela, he is alive today because of this. It changed his life. And I believe that we have to show, and if we will clue our students in Tashkocha Protis, they will discover in their own lives the extent of Hashem's involvement in their lives. And I'd just like to conclude with one more point, and that is they also have to know two things. They have to know that a life of Torah and Mitzvahs is going to make them happy, is going to benefit them. And they have to know that there are benefits in this world, not just the next world. Most kids don't have the patience to wait for the next world, for the next world for payday. They have to understand the benefits for mitzvahs in this world. That can make all the difference in the world, number one. Number two, they have to know that the Torah is the word of Hashem. It was given to Klal Yisrael after miracles in Mitzrayim by HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo v'atzmo in front of millions of eyewitnesses who heard him speak and who heard him speak directly to Moshe Rabbeinu and appoint him as the Novi and the leader. And Mamela, we know that this Torah is the word of Hashem passed down from generation to generation. And they have to know, if they know that the Torah is good and they know that the Torah is true, they don't need anything else. That's going to keep them. That's going to inspire them. That's going to connect them. Truth is, we say every day, we say emes, v'yatziv v'nochoin v'kayom v'yoshor v'ne'emon. Those are words of truth. V'ohu v'chovi v'nechmod v'noim. And it's precious, and it's sweet, and it's desirous, and it's pleasant. We need to know the Torah is pleasant, is good, it's beneficial, and we need to know that it's true. And when we can convey these messages to our students, I believe that we can have tremendous hashpah on them. And with some of these ideas, I think that you'll see if you implement them in the classroom and in the private conversations with students, I think you'll see turnaround and results beyond what we ever could have imagined. That's my story. Anybody have any comments or discussion or what have you? Yes, please.
Rabbi Yaakov.
Okay, I just want to just speak louder because you're not close to the mic, and I don't know if I'll hear. Okay, go ahead.
Well, my question is that how do you explain to young children how to create a relationship with Hashem? And because as adults, we know and understand the problems, and in our everyday life, we have bills, we have situation, but in their life, they're being taken care of, and everything's already there for them on a platter, and we try to cater all their needs. So they don't have that need of creating a relationship. How could you do it on the children's level?
Okay, I got you. Very, very good question. First of all, that's why I mentioned Hashgocha Protis. There are opportunities that we have to get our children both to pray to Hashem for something that they need, even if it's something that we think we could provide, but we tell them, you know, listen, daven to Hashem, and hopefully we'll be able to work it out. They should have that concept. They should see us doing the same thing. They should understand our relationship. They should see that when we have a challenge, we don't panic. We don't pull a hair out of our head. We're relaxed and reliant on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Afilu cherev chodo munach al saboro shalod v'al yim le'esatz min harachamim. Even though the situation seems dire, dismal, and desperate, the sword is on the back of his neck. Don't ever give up on Hashem's rachamim. We rely, and we have menuchas ha-nefesh, we have peace of mind. Introducing them to Hashgocha Protis, they'll see it in their own lives, despite the fact that we provide so much for them. That's another way. And then the other way is, we talk about it. We talk about bitochin. Bitochin is really the fabric of the relationship with Hashem. Say, we have to trust Hashem. You have a problem, we trust Hashem. You have a problem, daven to Hashem. Hashem listens. Ask Hashem for anything. Train your little children when they want something, even if it's something so small. They should pray for it at the end of davening, or they say Shemoneh Esrei. They don't at the very end. The Chayyodim writes that Tzavot is family. At the end of Shemoneh Esrei, before Aseh Levan Shemecho, a person should ask for personal things in any language that he speaks, because that strengthens the connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So I think there are, in this way, many things that that we could do. Little children sometimes have a better sense of Hashem. I'll never forget the story when one of my children was asked to leave the class, and they were standing, it was in Los Angeles, standing outside the classroom, and my wife happened to come by, and she saw the kid there, so she went into the class, she spoke to the teacher, and she got him back into class. So when he came home, she says, "Wow, it was such a good thing that I came, just happened to come by at that time to get you back into class." And he looked at her and he says, "Hashem made it that way. Kids can appreciate the involvement of Hashem in their lives if we teach it to them. If they see Hashem involved in our lives, and if they and if we guide them to find Hashem, to see Hashem, to pay attention to Hashgacha Pratis, to focus on the miracles that they see, both the miracles of our history and the miracles that we hear about every single day. Every time we hear of some miraculous story, we should share it with them. Little things, big things, sometimes the little things relate to them more than the big things. I think we can help them to develop. And as they get older, they develop more and more a relationship. When that happens, when they start to get more challenges in life, that relationship will help them to cope with it because they have a much warmer and more confident relationship in Hashem."
Thank you.
I was going to ask a similar question on this, of the poems that I put in the past, of the deep appreciation of Torah, the seed that it started from there. It's not an abstract thing. Hashem gave it to us. It's real and part of the cerebral. How do you connect that concept to a young student? Older kids, we use the moving Sinai tactics to the Hemis of Torah. How do you give over that element of what we're learning right now is much bigger than you until the Torah? You can't, like,
I did not hear everything, just sporadically. If you could repeat it, please, Rabbi.
Yes, so the question is, how to convey to younger children Torah Misinai, that concept. In other words, to older people, to older adults, or older children, they can conceptualize the concept that what we're learning now, the Chumash we're learning now, the Gemara we're learning now, you know, it was given to us at Har Sinai. And there are proofs that only older children will be able to understand. How do people convey that to younger children, grade school children?
Well, you know, it depends what grade. But you can always point out, for example, let's say you're learning Chumash. You have opportunities to show them how in the Chumash is hinted all the information that Chazal say. That's mind-boggling. There's no volume. There's no text like that. For example, the pasuk says that Noach was nichnas la teva mipnei meha mabul. Rashi says Noach miktane yamuno hoyo, mamin ve'ino mamin. He waited until the first rain started before he went into the teva. He wasn't really so sure. Yeah, how did Rashi know that? Or how did Chazal know that? Where did they make it up from? The Teretz says, the Posuk says, Mipnei Meha Mabul he went in. It doesn't say he went in because there's going to be a Mabul. He went in Mipnei Meha Mabul, because of the waters of the Mabul, which means he waited until it started to rain. And therefore, Chazal say from there, we see that he was lacking in his Emunah. There are things like that in Chumash you could constantly show the wisdom. The wisdom gives them a sense of Hashem. There's a Rabbeinu Bechaya that says, we say the pasuk Chochmaschem Yunaschem Leini Yoamim Hashiyishmon Es Kol Achukim Ba'Elav V'Omer Rak Amnov V'Chochav Agoy Agodel Azeh. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says like this: When they hear the Chukim, they don't say what a brilliant nation. When they hear the Chukim, they laugh. That's what Rashi says all the time. Chazal say Por Aduma and this, they laugh. What are you doing? These things, it doesn't make any sense. So Rabbeinu Bechaya says like this: first they'll hear the Mishpatei HaTorah, they'll be so awed by the beauty, the uniqueness of the Mishpatei HaTorah, the Bein Olam LaChaveiro, and everything, that they're willing to say, the Chukim, probably the Jews understand it. It's beyond us. A Goya Shekop can't understand that, but the Jews must understand it. The power of the Mishpotim to take the enemies of Klal Yisrael, the Goyim, the enemies or not, whatever they are, but Goyim have no Sheiches, they'll look at the Mishpotim and they'll say, wow, all these Chukim that seem to us so unreal, must be the Jews understand them, because the Mishpotim are so powerful. When we teach them the value system of the Torah, when we teach them the sensitivities of the Torah, when we model those sensitivities and we educate them about it, that also it gives them a sense of the truth of Torah. We do also have to talk about Torah Mesinai. You'll be amazed how what imaginations and what willingness to accept truth that even young children have. There was, and you start with Yetzias Mitzrayim. There were miracles in Mitzrayim. Everybody saw that Hashem was the ultimate creator of the world. Nobody witnessed creation. All the Marishim was only created at the end of the sixth day. But in Mitzrayim, we saw Hashem in his full creative powers. And then they come to Har Sinai. Hashem speaks directly to the cloud of Israel and says, "Onoichi Hashem Elokecha, those miracles that you saw in Mitzrayim, that's me. And now I'm going to tell you why I did them all and what I want of you. And I also speak to Moshe Rabbeinu publicly, so you should know that what he's going to teach is also Teres Hashem." They get it. They only get it on a juvenile level. Intellectual arguing and proofs are not only not necessary, they're probably dangerous because they won't understand what you're talking about and they don't need that. But if the learning is exciting and challenging and geschmack, and they see in the Torah the infinite wisdom, and they hear that there was a Yetzias Mitzrayim with such miracles, and that they knew Hashem, and they come, Hashem identifies himself and says, "Here I am, and I performed all these miracles for you, and this is the purpose." I think little kids can get that too. Not to the extent of older kids, but enough to really maybe internalize it sometimes with a measure of sincerity that may even vie with ours.
So in Rabbi Cohen's story with the 75 cents, so the child saw the Hashem's response, so to speak, immediate. What do you respond to the child or person who doesn't get the answer, doesn't get the response or the desirable response from Hashem? I prayed, and nothing happened.
Okay. Okay, that's a very, very important issue to discuss. So, first of all, I think that there's a baseline that has to be instilled even before they get to that stage, and hopefully before they even have those experiences. And that is to know the Chesed Hashem. To know that Hashem only created the world to do Chesed. Hashem has no need for anything we do. When we say we're here to serve Hashem, we're not doing him any favors. He doesn't need servants. He doesn't need korbanos because he's hungry. He doesn't need a korban Pesach afternoon because since there's no chometz and matzah around, so he's going to get hungry. He doesn't need anything that we do, all our praises, nothing. It's not for him. He doesn't need it. It's all for us. So we should grow, so we should come close to him, so we should refine ourselves and perfect ourselves. That's very important. So it's all chesed. And then to see Hashem's chesed in the world, to see what it is. He didn't have to create a world. No, because he wants to do chesed and to show so many chasodim and to see the extent of Hashem's chasodim and to point out chasodim. If you give them a baseline of the chesed Hashem, then when they are not answered for something, the thought will be, I don't know why he's not answering, but you know something? I have such confidence in his chesed that he must have a good reason. Must have a good reason. Then, if they have that baseline, you could start to talk, you know something? Hashem knows better than we do. Tefillah is avodah shebelev. It's what we express, what we want in our heart. Hashem knows this is not what you want. You want the results. But the results wouldn't come from this. So Hashem is not giving it to you now, and he's going to do something else instead. And you don't see now, but you'll see eventually that this was a good thing. So many times people wanted a certain business deal and they prayed for it and it happened and they regretted it for the rest of their lives. So we have to know that Hashem listens to the heart, not just to the words. In my words, I may say, "I want this deal." Hashem knows in your heart you want success and money, and I'll give you a better deal eventually. And sometimes Hashem delays the process because he wants us to daven more and come closer to him. And as we come closer to him, we become more deserving of all of his chesed. Chazal say that lo menasakro imohis, HaKadosh Baruch Hu misavel le tefilos shel tzadikim. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu craves the tefillos of tzaddikim. That's why the Imos couldn't have children for so long. Sarah davened for 90 years until she had a child. Because every tefillah brought her closer to Hashem. And I'll tell you something else. I would have had a different plan if I was I was running the world. I would have given Sarah a child at 60 and tell her to say Hallel for the next 30 years. That's a good plan. That'll also bring her closer to Hashem. The Teretz is, I mean, Sarah maybe could have done it, but the concept is, Teretz is, when you're in need, you turn to Hashem with your full heart. After he delivers, it's the first week, Hallel. The next week, Hef Hallel. The next week, Hoidu. The next week, Shkoyach, and it's forgotten from our hearts altogether. So Hashem sometimes elongates the process of our getting something to make sure that we keep on praying and keep on close to Him and become with each tefillah closer. Imagine how much closer you become to Hashem when after being disappointed for so many years, I can still daven. That's a godless. It's a godless to be disappointed, to have tried for so many years and I still haven't given up. That's the greatest sense of confidence in Hashem and the greatest schus she was zeicha finally to a Yitzchok. Everything that we have today, the entire Klal Yisrael and all the benefits to the whole world that Klal Yisrael have provided came from Soros Yitzchok. So I think a little bit these ideas are brought down maybe to a more juvenile level, but I think they could be very, very helpful. And the more you tell them about how people were answered with the tefillahs, the more they know that it's possible. The more they know that it's possible, they will start more relying that it's going to happen, and it will actually influence the likelihood and the extent and the amount of response that they get.
Yes. We have culture. How do you get over the children away without crushing them, without making them feel that whatever they're into is silly, but yet raise their level? I appreciate it. Rebbe's talking about how materialism is so fleeting. How do we not crush them when they come in so excited about whatever pop culture they're into? You don't want to have it in school without making them feel silly.
Okay, I think I heard most of the question, but if you can repeat it, Rabbi Yachman, it'll be helpful. What's that? It's garbled. Can we try again?
The pop culture, they're exposed to a lot of the pop culture, and without crushing, they come in all excited, the latest, the greatest device that just came out, or reports just came out. How do we convey to them, without crushing them, that excitement, convey to them what's really important in life?
Okay. So I had a very interesting experience with my Rebbe, the Rosh Yeshiva of the Chofetz Chaim Yeshiva, many years ago. We were driving, and I think it was called Forest Gardens, very beautiful place, a part of Forest Hills in Queens, but a very beautiful, just trees and scenery, a very beautiful place right in the middle of the city. And we were looking, say, wow, this stuff is really beautiful. And the Rosh Yeshiva reminded me of a Musa Shmuz that he gave once. I don't remember the Amaroyim. Maybe it's even Tanoim. I don't remember. It was Tanoim. But they once said, I used to own that beautiful vineyard over there, and I sold it to go learn Torah. I used to own this beautiful flower bed over here with all this amazing flowers like the botanical gardens. But I sold it to go learn Torah. And I used to own this other beautiful thing in there, and I sold it to go learn Torah. So the other one said to him, you sold something that was given in 6 days, creation, for something that was given in 40 days and 40 nights. So the Rosh Yeshiva pointed out, he didn't tell him, nonsense, you sold all this nonsense, all the beauty of the world. Then it was beauty. Today we don't like beauty anymore. We like technology and excitement and whatever. You sold all of that to go learn Torah. What are you talking about? No. He said, that was created in 6 days. That's very meaningful. Wow, that's beautiful. That's something to marvel at. But it's dwarfed by the 40 days with which the Torah was given. I think our lesson to our Talmidim is not that these things are not good, not that these things are, some of them are terrible evil, but not to knock that. We have to build up, say, you know the pleasure you're having from this? There's even greater pleasures. If you learn, and if you do mitzvahs, and if you develop a close relationship with Hashem, you'll be able to have all of these things, we're not knocking it, and you'll be able to go way beyond that. And in a sense, if you almost use it as a stepping stone, you know how good you feel now with these things, how excited you are? If you connect with Hashem, you'll be so much more excited. You'll take it even beyond this. So I think in a positive way, I think that we can cope with it. I want to share with you a story that I gave. Actually, it was in Miami. They had an asifa about the internet way before they had any of these in New York. And I spoke there, and I told a story. I said there was a secular Jew, a non-frum, walking in the street in Haifa, and opposite him, coming in the opposite direction, was a Yerushalmi with the full Yerushalmi garb. And as they were passing each other, they passed a storefront which had very inappropriate demonstrations there. And the Yerushalmi, in the quickest motion possible, covered his eyes so he shouldn't see it. The Chiloni, the secular Jew, was so impressed, he walks up to him and says, "Tell me, what is it you have in your life that's so meaningful, that's so important to you, so fulfilling, that you won't chance compromising it even for a moment of pleasure that we could all enjoy?" That's where we have to go. We have to show them that the life of Torah mitzvahs is so beautiful. Is so the relationship with Hashem is so enticing. The connection, the uplift, not to knock what they have. As they grow in this relationship, then the other things will become memela less important. You know, they did something years ago in New York and it didn't really work. They started to make a whole thing against the luxury weddings. You can't spend more than this, you can't have more than that, you can't, and people won't go unless they, it didn't work. The way to work is to build the positive connection. Then those things will become less important. The more I'm connected to Hashem, the less I'm connected to all the nonsense of the world. And that's really why they're so vulnerable, because they're not connected to Hashem. The generation is not connected to Hashem. If you think about it, the whole world today, God is absent. There's a shidduch crisis. Even the frum community is a shidduch crisis. We don't talk about Hashem. We talk about the crisis. We talk about the surveys. We talk about the statistics. There are illnesses. We talk about discovery. We talk about the vaccines. We talk about this. You know, all this kind of stuff. There's a God in the world. No. Forget about that. There's financial problems. The market is up. The market is down. Who knows what in the world is going on? Well, a market shmarket has nothing to do with anything. It's all the Beirei Olam. It's all the Rabbeinu Shalalem. And the politics, the world is there. Iran and Russia now, and this and that and the other. No, there's a God in the world. He takes care of everything. And we tend to forget that. So our children also don't get that message. If they get that message, and that becomes so precious to them, then yes, they'll enjoy these other things. You're not going to get kids in Florida. We can't even do it in New York. They can't even do it in Bnei Brak to get them off all the excitement that the world has to offer. But we can fill the emptiness with something real to the extent that those things will be less and less important. Don't negate them. Once you negate them, you lose the credibility. Oh, yeah, wonderful. You got a new car. Yeah, oh, how nice, interesting. Take an interest and then plant the seeds of an elevated sense of values and meaning that will eventually take them beyond that.
How can we get them to connect to Hashem through tefillah, aside from our personal bakashos that we say in any language, as Rabbi Cohen said, but the rest of the brachos, the rest of the tefillah, the hallelujahs, how do they make a connection to Hashem with the rest of the davening?
Okay, so first of all, that's a very, very good question, important question. Unfortunately, you know, we have a lot of this bir tefillah. And bir tefillah is really been using just the method of explaining the meaning of the words. That doesn't do it for kids. It doesn't do it for anyone. And we have to explain the import, the content. What does it mean? When we say, Hoidu Hashem ki toiv ki le'olam chastoi, what does it mean, le'olam chastoi? You know what it really means? The Altum Slabotka explains, I think that's what it means, that the same chesed with which Hashem created Odom Rishon, He's recreating the world every day for each and every one of us. Each and every one individually, just like He did for Odom Rishon. Le'olam chastoi. We talk so many psukim about what does it mean to trust in Hashem? What does it mean, hallelujah? The word hallelujah, if they say, you know what that word means? It's a praise. Hallelujah, praise God, praise Hashem. Why hallelujah? What's so special about it? The Medrash says that that's the highest level of praise. Why? Because that is the combination of the Shem Hashem and the praise in one word. You got both the praise, hallelujah. What's the big deal? What's the pshat? There's this portion. If you have it in two words, there's a way sometimes to think, oh, there's praises and it's Hashem. No, it's one and the same. There's no room in between. There's no space in between to think maybe not Hashem, maybe there's a little bit of teva, maybe there's a little bit of something else. But hallelujah means we recognize that everything we have comes from Hashem. And we have to remind ourselves, because there's so many factors in the world that are teaching us just the opposite. And the closer that we get to Hashem through reminding ourselves that everything is from Him, that's the closer, that's the happier we feel, that's the more validated we feel, and that's the more that we become entitled to His kindness, and the more that we can rely on His kindness, and therefore we can be zeicha to kol mili demeitav. That's very brief, that's what I would suggest. So it's not just about the meaning of the, it's about not just about the explanation, the taich, the definition of the words, it's about the meaning of what we're doing. The meaning of praise. Kids think that you praise Hashem because He has an ego problem. He doesn't need our praise. Our praise is equivalent, I'm in this small office over here, if the Queen of England walked in here and I said, welcome Queen of my office, I don't know what she would do to me. You know, I'm not the Queen of your office, I'm the Queen of the British Commonwealth of Nations. It's an insult. We say, was insulting Hashem. But He allows us to do it because we benefit. The more we say His praises, the more we recognize who He is and the more influence that has on giving us confidence in Hashem, on making our lives easier, on giving us menuchas nefesh, on entitling us to all types of benefits, largesse, and rewards in this world and the next. Not only the next world, in this world. They have to know that there's reward in this world. Otherwise, they get confused. Schar mitzvah b'hayal malek only means that you can't possibly repay the amount of schar that you should get for doing a mitzvah. Not that there's no schar in this world altogether. We know there's schar in this world. It says, v'hoyim shvua tishvu, v'nasati mitar artzecha b'itoy. Of course, there's schar in this world. Anyway, those are some thoughts I would suggest.
Feel that children who don't want to die and that are older, like preteen girls especially, what are the steps that a teacher might take so they don't feel forced when they're saying we don't want to, and they resist it. They resist davening. What would be the first steps to take to make them feel better about that?
Okay. So I think one thing is well known. Pressure brings out just more resistance. So we have to learn not to pressure. The resentment that many people have to mitzvahs and to davening and to other things is because they felt they were pressured into it when they were young, and they're resisting. They're still resisting. The pressure evokes a resistance. So you have to be careful about that. What we have to do is motivate and educate. Explain to them what they're accomplishing, what they're doing. Go easy on them. Sometimes we have to give them shortcuts because they can't handle, it's just too many words, too many things. We have to teach them maybe one or two things that they should appreciate even more. And we have to be very, you know, workable and flexible with them. But the key is not to pressure. The key is to inspire. The key is to educate. The key is to create a sense of benefit, what I gain from it. And that really is the only thing that really works. And all the stuff that we talked about before with Ashkocha Protis, with this, with relationship with Hashem, that's the kind of stuff they have to hear. And then they'll want to daven. You have to bring them to the mosque where they should want to. Now, of course, in a school, you have the davening, but I would go easy on pressuring them. I would try to find the shortest cut to it and overlook. You know, you have to know what not to see. It's very important for a teacher to know what not to see. This particular kid is not davening. So, you know, you educate more. The later on in the year, the more they get into things, the more that they'll do. But pressure is definitely not the way, in my opinion.
Rabbi Cohen always discusses the power of bitachon in our relationship with Hashem. Any practical advice for how to relay that to younger grade students? Being a mindset of Hashem, creating a sense of bitachon as a engine in their relationship with Hashem. Any practical advice?
Yeah, that's a good question. First of all, I do believe that the more hashgacha pratis they feel and they see, the easier it's going to be to have bitachon, because they see Hashem is so actively involved in their lives. He's so capable. He's so powerful. He cares so much to do so much for them. I think that's a major factor. I think also that we have to educate them on the two basic yesoides of bitachon, even if it won't bring them to bitachon yet. And that is, number one, that Hashem is the kol yochel. There's nothing Hashem can't do. That's critical, because you can't have trust in someone who you think he can't do anything. There's nothing he can't do, number one. Number two, he loves us, and he's mole chesed v'rachamim. The more that you tell these kids how much Hashem loves us, whether we're good or bad, he loves us. He wants us to be good, because that elevates us and makes us even closer to him. But he loves us. He cares for us. He wants to do chesed. He does chesed for us. The more they come to appreciate every bodily function that they have as all gifts from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We make a bracha on everything. Baruch Ato Hashem. The more they see these things, the more they think of these things, the more you guide them to think these things, they're ready to have bitachon. So the two you say this are, Hashem is all capable, and Hashem cares and loves us. And gradually, I think that then you could educate them. Now, there are a few steps to bitachon. You could start with the lower level and get to the first level is, there's no accidents. Hashem does everything. He's in control of everything. And he's benevolent, and he wants to do good. I don't know what's going to happen with the future, but I know Hashem is the one. The second level is hope. I don't know what's going to be for sure, but we teach kids, don't lose hope. Never give up hope. Even if the sword is on the back of your neck, do not give up hope. Very important. Hashem could do anything in the last moment. Yeshua Hashem keheref ayin. He blinks the last moment. It happens in a blink. I'm sorry. I once put up that sign in a bookkeeper's office, and she asked me, "What? I understand that Hashem is terrifying. Why does he always have to blink the last minute?" I said, "If he blinked a few days before, you'd think the reason that you have your payroll is you have rich balabatim, because you have a lot of money, because you have good fundraisers. When he blinks the last minute every time, you know that he's blinking." And think the kids, things like this, they can hear, they can understand. And when they get the ingredients that can inspire bitachon, little by little they get bitachon. And they, I believe, kids could have far more bitachon than we have. They're very tmimistic. They, oh, Hashem loves me. Hashem's all powerful. I'm going to rely on him, of course. So I think as an educational, gradual process, you can prep them for it, and eventually I think can help them reach it. Okay.
All right, Rebecca, we don't want to...
Yes.
We are blessed, Baruch Hashem, with a wonderful, wonderful staff, committed staff. Employee, you know, part with us. Can you just give us a brother? You should have us here.
Okay. All right, thank you very much.